We come to the last discourse of the convention, though not the last service. That comes when we have a chance to let the congregation say what they would like to say to the Lord and to the rest of us. But right now we're going to hear Brother Mark. His chosen subject is agape. And I asked him if I might say the following, just so that it wouldn't interfere in any way, distract from his service. I said to him, "Do you know that you have perfect agape? And you all do also. Every one of us has it for ourselves. Think of how we make adjustments in our own thinking for ourselves." Anyway, that's a thought that's been suggested by someone else, not myself. And Brother Mark says that might work really well, so I thought I'd share it with you. Think about yourself as having perfect agape for self. And Brother Mark will straighten out the rest of that.
Let's see where that goes. Thank you, Brother Bob, and thank you, Brother Randy. Good afternoon, brethren. For those who are not here to receive it yesterday, again, I bring the love from our home ecclesia in New London, Connecticut. Brethren, how many of you speak more than one language? How about a show of hands if you speak more than one language? I'm seeing a few. Okay, that's good. You know, when I was in high school, I was encouraged to take Latin. I struggle with one language, my own, and I was encouraged to take Latin. And all I got out of that was all Latin. First it killed the Romans, now it's killing me. But a writer writes this. Language is an interesting thing. A writer writes this. "I've been trying to decide if there are any limitations to language. I can't even imagine thought without language. Some people say that they think in pictures, but even that is a kind of language, with the pictures taking the place of words. Math, too, is a kind of language. How do you define language? Can thought exist without language? Are some thoughts incapable of being expressed by language? And if so, do we have any hope of understanding truths, since language seems to be such a fundamental part of thought?" One philosopher argued that the limits of his language were the limits of his world, and that it was impossible to think or speak about anything beyond the limits of language. He argued that such experiences must be passed over in silence. Another philosopher is quoted as saying that it seems the last and greatest project of mankind was to bridge the gap between the ineffable experience that is either religious or spiritual in language, and concludes that there can be some things that we experience that are beyond both language and consequently thought. I think agape love just may be one of these experiences. Isaiah 55:9 says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." And brethren, at this point, I'll apologize to any who may have heard these thoughts or are hearing them for a second time. I pray that the review might hold some other blessing for you. You know, I love steak and mashed potatoes. I love sitting at the beach and watching the ocean. And I love Sister Vicky. See, our problem is we have one word that we use and overuse in all of these cases. And maybe we get linguistically lazy, but what is this thing called love? Is it a thing? Is it a craft? Is it a skill? Or is it just an emotion? In the scriptures, several words, both Hebrew and Greek, have been translated as our English word love. From the Hebrew, there are about seven. From the Greek, at least three. Whether it's ahab, hasak, eros, filial, all translated love. But it's this one, Strong's word 25, agape, that I think we have need of being most interested. You see, brethren, I think that Hollywood and all that goes with it, and really that's not fair because it's not just Hollywood, but it's all media, all literature, our laws, our entertainment, our marketing, all of society as we know it, has done and is doing us a disservice. It has created in us an incorrect picture of love. It has created in our understanding a concept of something else, something false, something wrong, incorrect when we use the word love. Even in our best efforts, when we use the word love, I really don't think that what we conjure up is what God had intended. Because it's so important to God and to our success, the great deceiver continues to deceive. We've been sold a bill of goods. We've had the wool pulled over our eyes. We've been duped. Call it what you will. We are being deceived, and the world is being misled. So if in our normal discussion I use the term love, the listener would by nature conjure up images of love. And sadly, those images have been distorted by a sin-filled and self-filled world. What love is not? Love is not living happily ever after, unless you define happy as joy-filled and content and rest. Love is not what is in it for you, what you get out of a relationship, although you will probably recognize it when someone loves you. It is not when all of your kids are above average and your kids never are failing or have their self-esteem bruised, although in our eyes they may be, and it may hurt us to watch them have their self-esteem bruised. It is not meeting Mr. Perfect, although it could start there. One psychologist writes, as much as we as a species are capable of involuntarily plummeting ourselves into the magical glow of being in love, keeping ourselves in that carefree, heartfelt, romantic space is tricky. Falling out of love and into routine, out of kindness into irritability, and out of respect into annoyance is all too easy. And I add to these words because we have the wrong understanding of what love is. I think as we enter into our study, we need to try as much as possible to divest ourselves of any previous understanding of what love means. Similar to the suggestion that Brother Russell lays out in Volume 1 when he suggests the best approach to studying the Scriptures. His words, the other method is to divest our minds of all prejudice. So to that end, I will try not to use the English word love, but will replace it each time with agape. The word agape, which you, brethren, know is synonymous with love, but it tends not to automatically call up preconceived thoughts. So for the remaining time, let us consider what love from God's perspective looks like and what it is not. If we agape one another, God dwelleth in us, and his agape is perfected in us. That's from 1 John 4:12. Whether I am something or nothing in God's estimation is to be measured by my agape for him, for his brethren, for his cause, for the world in general, and even for my enemies, rather than by my knowledge or fame or oratory. In the measurement of character, therefore, we are to put agape first and to consider it the chief test of our nearness and acceptance to the Lord. God so agaped the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Thou shalt agape the Lord thy God with all thy soul, mind, strength, and thou shalt agape thy neighbor as thyself. The end of the commandment is agape. He that dwelleth in agape dwelleth in God, and God in him. The replete and repeated scriptural reference indicates that agape love is high, very high, on God's list for our development. So how do I learn to live a life of agape, or God-like love? Paul says, I must grow up. Let's turn together, of course, to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We'll be skipping around. We're going to start, actually, in verse 11. He says, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. He grew up. Paul says when he was a child, he acted as a child, self-absorbed, at times preferring, at times requiring immediate attention, immediate gratification. And when he became responsible, thinking down the road, thinking and acting for others, when I became a man, I put away childish things. In the study of psychology and the way people think and develop, there's a concept known as object permanence. It is the understanding that objects continue to exist even when they cannot be seen, heard, or touched. It's the phenomena that happens when we play peekaboo with a child. When the child is very young, their perception is that when they can't see you, you have disappeared. You have gone away. As they grow older, their paradigm, their pattern, their example, their model, their understanding, their way of thinking about things changes. They experience a paradigm shift. Think of a paradigm shift as a change from one way of thinking to another. It's a revolution of sorts, a transformation, a metamorphosis. Some say that it doesn't just happen, but rather it is driven by agents of change. That's what we are doing as we move from the old man to the new creation. Paul said, Romans 12:1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But change is difficult. Human beings resist change. You see, to begin with, we are very poor material out of which to form likenesses of God's dear Son. It's a mystery, brethren. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The most complex part of the mystery is, how does this happen when we were children of wrath? The original of likeness of God, possessed by Father Adam before he transgressed, has been sadly lost. In the 6,000 years intervening, instead of finding ourselves in the divine likeness of agape, we were born in sin and shapen in iniquity. To such a degree that instead of agape being the natural ruling principle in our characters, it is in many instances almost entirely obliterated, and what remains is largely contaminated with evil. So whether in a few years or many, and whether with a little friction of adversity or much, the transformation and polishing of character must be accomplished. This agape likeness of our wills to the will of God is the end to be sought. It is agape that is misrendered charity in the Apostle's great discourse in 1 Corinthians 13. Here he styles agape the principal thing of Christian character, the crown of all Christian graces, telling us that without it, all sacrifices and self-denials would be valueless in God's esteem, while with it as the inspiring motive, our feeblest efforts are acceptable through Christ. Brother Russell, in reprint 2202, calls it the sum of all graces. Moving to verse 12, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face, now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. At the present, we look at our agape reflection in the looking glass, in the mirror, and we see a reflection poorly as though we are looking into a polished piece of metal. And through such, we think we're doing okay. But the day will come when face to face with our model, our master, our pattern in Lord, and then at face to face, we will see even as we are known. In the early church, God indicated in a miraculous manner his acceptance of those who consecrated themselves as followers by the bestowal of what were termed gifts of the Spirit. jumping up to the first three verses in 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels and have not agape, I am become as sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not agape, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not agape, it profiteth me nothing. For this cause the apostle exhorted the church to seek for this fruitage of the Spirit, agape, so that whatever gifts they might possess, either natural or miraculous, might be exercised in a manner that would be a blessing to their fellows and acceptable to God, and bring the users the great reward, eternal life. The apostle adds, yet show I unto you a more excellent way, namely the fruit of the Spirit, namely faith, hope, and agape. Yet in time, when all of God's plans and wonders are revealed, sight and knowledge will take the place of faith and hope, but agape will endure forever. And now abideth faith, hope, agape, these three, but the greatest of these is agape. Let us place agape under the microscope and let's dissect it that we might learn what we can, that we might be able to love more like God. Albert Einstein once said, I want to know God's thoughts. All the rest are details. Now let's take our thinking out to the edge with a suggestion. Albert Einstein also said E equals MC squared. And although there's nothing very common about it, this is commonly referred to as the theory of relativity. And essentially, what it says is that there is a relationship between energy and matter, a relationship between energy such as heat, electricity, light, and this temporal physical stuff we are made up of. And if we slow energy up enough, it might turn into matter. Now let's link a couple of thoughts. I submit that agape is an energy. Love is an energy. It makes things happen. It can make your heart race. It can motivate you to make decisions. In 1 John 1:14 says, God is love. Agape. So if the very essence of God is this forceful energy called agape, what if God used some of himself, his energy, his agape, and took some of that energy and slowed it down to make the matter we are made up of? Likewise, if we, our new creature, ramp up our love, our agape, how we might become more godlike. You see, wrapping our arms around agape is like a small child wrapping their arms around their parent. They struggle to reach around them, and once they do, they hug tightly, as though to not let go. You know, Job was trying to wrap his arms around his situation and God. And after his friends and his wife offer their advice, God responds in Job 38. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if you have understanding. So again, how do we do this? How do we love as God loves? How does agape look? A college professor commenting upon the word love said, and these comments are quoted in reprint 2203, you have seen a man of science take a beam of light and pass it through a crystal prism. And as you've seen it come out on the other side of the prism, broken up into the component colors, red and blue and yellow and violet and orange and all the colors of the rainbow, So Paul passes this thing, agape, through the magnificent prism of his inspired intellect, and it comes out on the other side, broken up into its elements. And in these few words, we have what one might call the spectrum of agape, the analysis of agape. These are the things which can be practiced by every man in every place in life, and how by a multitude of small things and ordinary virtues, the supreme thing is made up. The spectrum of agape has these 9 ingredients: patience, kindness, generosity, humility, courtesy, guilelessness, sincerity, unselfishness, and good temper. Let us run a very quick but introspective rake through these ingredients to see just how we are doing. And as we make our way through the list, take note how each of these are exothermic. They are selfless. They require energy, effort, self-will to go out from us. Agape is patient. Agape suffereth long. On a scale from 1 to 10, how patient do you believe yourself to be? How do you think you can become more patient? Patient with the weaknesses and the imperfections of those who give any evidence of good intentions. More than this, patient even with those who are out of the way, in those that oppose themselves to righteousness, realizing that the whole world is more or less under the influence of the great adversary, who, as the apostle declares, blinds the minds of the masses. Patience is not waiting. It's how you act while you're waiting. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. If you are tempted to lose patience with your fellow man, stop and think how patient God has been with you. Let us heed the apostle's words. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied in well-doing and patience, and faint in your minds. Lord Chesterfield once said, "Patience is a most necessary qualification for business. Many a man would rather you heard his story than granted his request." How can a society that exists on instant mashed potatoes, packaged cake mixes, frozen dinners, and instant cameras teach patience to its young? The second ingredient, agape, is kind in all of its methods. It not only seeks to do good to others, but it seeks to do it in the kindest possible manner. And who has not discovered that the manner and tone have much to do with every affair of life? In proportion as perfect agape is attained, the effort of the heart will be to have every word and act like the thought which prompts them full of kindness. Our good deeds should flow freely, naturally from us. If we need to think or struggle to do them, we have probably not reached full agape. Brother Carl Hagensick once wrote, "The kindness of love is constantly on the alert to supply the needs of his fellow, whether it be a word of encouragement, a helping hand, financial assistance, or just a cheery greeting. Earthquakes, airplane crashes, floods, and other calamities frequently spawn feats of heroism. Food, money, medical aid, and physical assistance rush into the troubled area. The true Christian does not wait for the calamities, but seeks daily to be of service to one's fellow man." Is your mode of operation that you are constantly on the lookout for how you might minister to others? Answer to yourself, do people view you as kind? What are random acts of kindness? What was the last one you did? What is the opposite of kind? And tomorrow, what you might do to be more kind. Ingredient 3, agape is generous. Agape envieth not. Galatians 6:10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Agape has no place for envy. Love, on the contrary, agape, on the contrary, rejoices with them that rejoice in the prosperity of every good work and word, and in the advancement in Christian grace, and in the divine service of all who are actuated by the divine spirit. Charles Spurgeon wrote, "A good character is the best tombstone. Those who loved you and were helped by you will remember you when forget-me-nots have withered. Carve your name on hearts, not on marble." To those that have, Paul encourages to do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. 4, agape is humble. Agape vaunteth not itself. Agape does not sound a trumpet before it. Its good deeds are not done to be seen of men, but would be done just the same if no one saw or knew but God only. It is neither boastful of its knowledge nor of its graces, but in humility acknowledges that every good and perfect gift cometh from the Father. I think it was Ben Franklin that said, "To be humble to superiors is duty, to equals, courtesy, to inferiors, nobleness." During a study of pride, I learned that much like high blood pressure to the old man is a silent killer, pride to our new creature is deadly and fatal. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride comes with a warning. God resisteth the proud. And just how bad is pride? On the 7 things that God hates, a proud look is number 1. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. In spiritual pride, pride in our own spirituality may be the most disgraceful. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanliness." Matthew 23:27. I think agape may be one of, if not the best antidote for pride. Agape is courteous, number 5. Agape doth not behave itself unseemly. No one is too big to be courteous, but some are too little. Life is not so short, but that there is always time for courtesy. 1 Peter 3:8-9. "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love, filial love, as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing." Emily Post once wrote, "Manners, courtesy, are a sensitive awareness of the feelings of others. If you have that awareness, you have good manners, no matter which fork you use." Number 6, agape is guileless, thinking no evil. It has no evil intentions. Psalm 32:2, "Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile." Agape seeks to interpret the conduct of others charitably. It prefers, in so far as possible, endeavors to view the words and conduct of others from the same standpoint. It does not treasure up animosities, suspicions, nor manufacture a chain of circumstantial proofs of evil intentions out of trivial affairs. Someone once wisely remarked, "Faults are thick where love is thin." Agape makes all possible allowance for errors of judgment rather than to impugn motives of the heart. Imagine this being said by Jesus about you. Jesus saw coming to him and saith of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile." We know from John 1:47 that was said of Nathanael coming to him, and Jesus said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile." Number 7, agape is sincere. Agape hates iniquity. It rejoices in the truth. Sincerity is seeing what you get. It is being transparent. However profitable error might be, agape could take no part in it and could not desire the reward of evil. But it does take pleasure in the truth, truth upon every subject, and especially in the truth of divine revelation. However unpopular the truth may be, however much persecution its advocacy may involve, however much it may cause the loss of friendship of this world and of those who are blinded by the word of God, the spirit of agape has such an affinity for truth that it rejoices to share loss, persecution, distress, or whatever may come against the truth and its servants. Brethren, we work hard to not be nominal Christians, Christians in name only. You are true Christians, a sincere Christian, a Christian in thought, how you think, in word, how you speak, and in deed, how you do, how you work. Not when it's convenient, but at all times. I appreciate the saying that if you were put on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Number 8, agape, perfect love, godlike love is unselfish. Agape seeketh not her own interests. It's all about me. You are number 1. Buy yourself this item. You know you deserve it. So many times during the day, we get bombarded from all angles with the idea that it's all right to put ourselves first and forget about others. Take an inventory of yourself. Give yourself a little test throughout your regular day. How many times are your thoughts focused on yourself, your problems, your needs, your desires, your dreams? Brethren, give yourself room to think of others. Be a giver on purpose. Help someone else's dreams come true, even if the someone is other than your family. Give yourselves to others. Give your talents, your time, your energy, your words of encouragement. Do not expect something in return for every little favor. Be a volunteer. A good way to become a radical giver is to give to someone you know can't pay you back. Number 9, agape is good-tempered, not easily provoked to anger. Among the evils abounding and very common to today is the one of ill-temperedness, fretfulness, touchiness, quickness to take offense. Yet to whatever extent this disposition is fostered or not fought against, it becomes an evidence of deficiency and imperfection of our development in the Holy Spirit, in a deficiency of our likeness to our Lord Jesus in our pattern. You know, very few of the evidences of a wrong spirit receive as much kindness and as many excuses for their continuance as does this one. But however natural depravity and heredity and nervous disorders may tend toward this spirit of touchiness, every heart filled with the Lord's Spirit must oppose this disposition to evil in the flesh and must wage a good warfare against it. It will not do to say it is my way, for all the ways of the fallen nature are bad. It is the business of the new nature to overcome the old nature in this as well as other works of the flesh and the devil. And few show to our friends and households more than good temper the power of the grace of agape. This grace, as it grows, should make every child of God sweet-tempered. Agape beareth all things. It is both willing and able to endure for the cause of God reproaches, reproofs, insults, losses, misrepresentations. Agape can bear up under all circumstances and by God's grace bring us off conquerors and more than conquerors through him who loved us. Agape believeth all things. It is not suspicious, but on the contrary, disposed to be trustful. It acts on the principle that it is better, if necessary, to be deceived 100 times than to go through life soured by a distrustful, suspicious mind. Far better than to wrongly accuse or suspicion every one person unjustly. Blessed are the merciful. They shall obtain mercy. And lastly, agape hopeth all things. It is not easily discouraged. This is the secret of agape's perseverance. Having learned of God and having become a partaker of his spirit of holiness, it trusts in him and hopes undismayed for the fulfillment of his surroundings. The spirit of agape gives endurance that we may war a good warfare and please the captain of our salvation. Agape's hopefulness knows no despair, for its anchorage enters into that which is beyond the veil and is firmly fastened to the rock of ages. 9 ingredients. And Brother Russell divides the course of our attainment of agape love into 4 quarter marks. A love towards God, because we see it as our duty. A love towards God because we appreciate his justice, wisdom, love, and power. A love for our brethren. And lastly, a love for all men. You know, at one point I was looking for an antonym, a word opposite, and I thought maybe it would be hate. And it was brought to my attention by a young sister in our class that hate is something that stands alone. It's an entity of its own. Rather, it is the opposite is like cold. Cold does not exist. According to the laws of physics, what we consider cold is in reality the absence of heat. Cold itself does not exist. We have created the word cold to describe how we feel when there's no heat. The same thing with darkness. Darkness is the absence of light. So similarly, selfishness is the absence of agape. It is just like darkness and cold, words that we have created to describe the absence of something. Selfishness is what results in the absence of agape, just as the cold that comes when there is no heat, or the darkness that comes when there is no light. Brethren, the symbol of service for the Christian is Jesus washing the disciples' feet in John 13. When he had finished, he had said to his disciples, "I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you." Jesus, a perfect reflection of God in agape. The symbol of the world, it's all about me. You are number one. A life lived in agape is a life transformed. It's like a washcloth that, as it has soaked up the oil of the Holy Spirit or the water of truth, is then wrung out and given and spent. As Jesus told the rich young ruler, he said unto him, "Yet lackest thou one thing, sell all, pour yourself out that you and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me." Brethren, I beseech you, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Agape is a mindset. Agape is a paradigm shift. Agape is a lifestyle. Agape is giving people what they need when they deserve it the least, at great personal cost. God loves us where we are, but he loves us too much to leave us there. So press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in God in Christ Jesus. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Mark. The 9 elements of love, agape. A spectrum. We all know that light goes through the spectrum. We all know that it spreads out. We can see the different wavelengths, the beautiful colors. And the Lord has given us great privileges also to be able to put into practice the different elements which reveal this kind of love, His love. I think I've learned something from Brother Mark's discourse regarding that opening comment I made, and I think that it would be a pretty dark world if we only had the kind of love which we should have for everyone else, for only for ourselves. So that would be a closed-down spectrum. Thank you, Brother Mark, because we do need all of us to think about how we can become more godlike, and God is love. Thank you.
Father in heaven, we continue now in your presence, so grateful for this opportunity to be at convention. And Father, we pray that you will help us to keep away the distractions from this world that keep us from learning to love as our model, Jesus, has taught us. Please help us to keep the distractions of the world away. Please continue to strengthen us and help us to walk more closely in Jesus' footsteps. And we thank you for all things in Jesus' name. Amen.